Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that some have entertained angels unawares. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What nerve, what daring. Our letter has just finished talking about the suffering that comes from faithful discipleship. A hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, and sometimes partners with those so treated. The plundering of your possessions, torture, mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment, stoning, execution. The letter gives us this long list of terrible fates that befall disciples, and then it presumes to advise us, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith so that the outcome of our way of life can get us flogged, imprisoned, and executed too. This is not a positive appeal calculated to build church membership. Church growth experts tell us that in order to build up the church, we should observe the homogeneous unit principle on the premise that people like to be with other people who are just like them. They advise us to have a big, convenient car park. And they tell us that we have to figure out what our neighbors think they need and offer them that. We have to give them a practical reason to use the church. And then along comes a letter in the mail this morning, a letter from the saints centuries before us. And it says, the thing you need to do is live in the way that got us chained and executed. Both of these collections of advice come to us in the name of building up the church. Both of these bits of advice come from church leaders. And these two chunks of helpful wisdom seem to be headed in directly opposite directions. The first advice from the church growth experts seems to point out ways we can make the church look more appealing. The second advice from the Epistle to the Hebrews points us toward ways of living that would make the church a good deal less attractive. Imagine the strap line. Come to St. Helens Abingdon. Go directly to jail. I do firmly believe that the church should make itself as attractive as it possibly can. I love splendid music. And I love the reverent offering of heavenly worship. I try hard to preach carefully and persuasively so that anyone who might have dropped by this morning out of the blue would feel like the preacher cared enough to think through what they were going to say and perhaps even have a point now and then. I want the church to embrace all people, to include anyone who recognizes here the beauty of holiness, who wants to draw near to the divine source of life and well-being. I would be thrilled to see people from all over the Vale of White Horse thronging around the doors, squeezing into the pews and putting up with the heat and the crowding because they hunger for the spiritual food and drink that they know they'll receive here from, as Susan Scott points out in the newsletter, our hospitality. But that obliges us to face a question. Hebrews specifies that we're to remember not just our leaders, that could be the church growth leaders after all, we're to remember our leaders who spoke the word of God to us. And we have plenty of leaders of one sort or another, political leaders, athletic leaders, artistic leaders, all of them popular, all of them attractive. But our lesson calls us to follow those who proclaimed the word of God and not just with their mouths, but with their lives. So the question is, who proclaims the word of God? And the epistle has an answer for us. People who show hospitality to strangers, people who remember prisoners, people who take seriously the promises they make before God and their neighbors at a marriage, people who steer clear of greed, they are our leaders. People whose lives make God's word visible to all who know them. Now, as you may have guessed, I am not a church growth consultant. I'm just a student of scripture and a house for duty preacher, so I don't have any certificated advice on the subject of increasing attendance or raising money. What I can tell you is that the letter to the Hebrews would probably say, if you want a strong, healthy church, you have to rely not on marketing techniques, but on the kind of faithful discipleship that can get the children of God in trouble with the world. When you care about welcoming strangers and making them feel at home, you have to forget the church growth principle of attracting a congregation of all the same kind of people. When you're so committed to following Jesus that you're willing to face mockery, derision, even imprisonment, and sometimes torture, you can't just gussy up the gospel in fancy words to pique people's self-interest. Trying to market the church tangles us up more and more with the desires and the ambitions that characterize this world. It tricks us into acting as though the church needs what the world offers, rather than that the world needs what the church offers. We get caught up in trying to be young, pretty, convenient, inoffensive, and inexpensive with free parking, instead of being faithful, honest, patient, steady, and true. But the church is created for, the church lives for, and certainly what the church does best is to live for God. And I will tell you what I used to tell my children, that the way to make friends for life is by being true to yourself and by welcoming people who like you that way. If you try to trim your personality to suit friends that you want to attract, you're only asking for trouble when they find out what you're like day to day. If the church tries to attract visitors by telling them what they want to hear, making itself into what other people want us to be, if the church trades in its true vocation and its glorious inheritance for the fast food of higher attendance, then we are no better than smooth-talking politicians or money-hungry athletes or film stars or heartless tycoons, people who exploit other folks' frustrations and longings to make themselves rich. That's not what we are called for. That's not what we do best. That's certainly not how the people recognize us as disciples of Jesus. Our love for God shows when we make space for uninvited guests. Our Galilean accent shows when we demonstrate our love for one another and for our neighbors. Our discipleship lives by the word of God, not huckstering to the desires of the world. We may not have flirtatious delights to share with strangers, but we have the beauty of holiness and love. We may not have bargains and discounts, but we have the presence of the Spirit bringing us together, encouraging us to speak the truth, empowering our faithfulness to the promises we make to God and one another. In other words, I trust that if we throw open our doors and give our kind of party, if we show hospitality by inviting strangers to this wedding feast of praise and thanksgiving, and if we share what we have in abundance, then God will bring the guests who hunger for what we have here. If we plant seeds in righteousness and peacefulness and faith, God will bring a rich harvest of blessings for anyone who longs for what grows here. If by faithful living, by honest speaking, we display the faith of those among our leaders who proclaim the word of God among us, then God will see to the numbers and the pledges. Then we will flourish in the hearts of everyone who loves the truth. We will look plenty attractive to all who recognize righteousness, and we will grow strong in the power of the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.